The message today is going to be in two parts. This morning, the first part, I'm kind of going a certain direction, tying on the last week. And then want to give some instructions to the church, myself, you, the body of believers, as far as what we need to do in response to the first part. So the first part, I want to kind of pick up on last week, talk a little bit about where we are in time, the season that we are in. If you weren't here last week, I spoke from Matthew 24, which is kind of the mini book of Revelation. Been stirred by what's going on in our world. I don't know how in tune you are with news. I'm a news watcher and compare news networks, and of course there's a lot of politics in news, and you have to kind of sort through that. But we are living in some very interesting times. And Matthew 24 says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows, when it refers to a series of things happening. In the original Greek, it's all these are the beginnings of birth pains. And I believe that we live in the time and the season of the return of Christ and the seven-year tribulation period. And I believe that it is important that people are aware of the season that we are in. And no man knows the day or the hour. As I said last week, one thing that has ruined things has been that people have come along and stated days, you know, a certain time the Lord is coming back. And so people tend to throw the whole prophetic thing out the window because, oh, it didn't happen. They predicted that in 1988. They predicted that at the turn of the century, et cetera, et cetera. And that's actually a very cunning trick of the devil, because the enemy wants us to throw away the whole thing because he does not want us to be ready and prepared. There's a lot said in the scripture about the coming of Christ. In fact, there is five times more said about Jesus' second coming than his first. If I were to ask a show of hands of how many believe in Christmas, most everybody would raise their hand, Jesus' first coming. There's five times more said through the Old and New Testament about in reference to Jesus coming back the second time, the time period surrounding that, and the events surrounding that. There's five times more said than there is about Jesus' first coming. And so I think it's important that we realize that. And you're even considered kind of a way out in left field person if you bring up the return of Christ. I personally believe that that's been a trick of the enemy. Even major church denominations do not give their pastors freedom to speak out of Revelation, because they like to just view it as a mysterious book. It says in Daniel that in the last days that he'll open understanding, and it says the wise will understand. And he says in Thessalonians, I want you to know the season. So we are supposed to know the season. Be careful, again, of dates and times. That's inappropriate. No man knows the day or the hour. But we are to know the season. And we are in the season of the return of the Lord. And if you don't enjoy this subject, I personally do, but if you don't enjoy this subject, you can blame Mary Poland, because she left me a message this week and said, are you going to do a sequel to last week? And I was praying that hour that you left that text, Lord, what direction should I go this Sunday on a message? And so you helped with that. So, but it is a subject that's exciting, and it should prompt within us a desire to know the Lord. For he is going to shout out, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know what he's going to shout. There's going to be a trumpet. I don't know what he's going to shout. I think he's going to call our name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And many said the reason he said Lazarus is because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he had just shouted, come forth, everybody that ever died would have risen from the dead. And so he just specifically looked at that tomb and he said, Lazarus, you come forth. And this whole thing of your name, it's a mighty powerful thing. And I believe that when the shout of the voice of the archangel, I believe that God's going to shout your name and everybody's going to hear their own. because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And what are we going to do? Go to be with the Lord in the air. We're going to follow him into the sky. That's an awesome thing. Don't lose touch of that. He that hath this hope within him purifieth himself. People say, well, I think that mysterious stuff, there's unanswered questions. You shouldn't talk about that. Come on. The Bible says he that hath this hope purifieth himself. What happens when you have this hope and you talk about the return of the Lord? It tends to prompt, I want to have my house in order. I want to live for him. I want to be ready. And so that's a very positive thing. So we live in a troubled world. I never dreamed in my lifetime I'd see some of the things happening that are happening before us in our world. And I never, ever thought I would see a president of the United States in my lifetime actually afraid. And I don't say that disrespectful to the position at all, because I think you have to respect the position regardless of how you may feel about individuals. I think it's important scripturally to respect the position. But I believe a week and a half ago, when the evening after the ISIS criminal beheaded the man and then called the president's name and shook the sword, you've all seen it on TV probably. I that night when they interviewed our president, I said to Pam, I said, he is distressed. He is distressed. And the Bible says that the sea and the waves will be roaring in the last days. And how do we know what that is? Because the scripture defines it. It says the sea and waves are the masses of people. Things are going to be in upheaval. Can you see it? Things are in upheaval. Where is Ebola going in Africa? I don't know, but in Revelation it says a third of the world die during the tribulation period. I don't know where Ebola's gone, but I know it went from 5,000. Now they estimate end of next week 55 to 60,000 with Ebola in five different African countries. And the World Health Organization has officially said it is out of control. Out of control. Not a prophet of doom, not a pessimist. My four sons would all tell you, Dad's an optimist. He always thinks the glass is half full. That's just how I've approached life. But I am a realist. And Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, know that I'm close even at the door. And it's going to be a great thing to see the Lord. I never thought that I actually would have that feeling, but 9 years ago, I can truly say, I can't identify with Paul the Apostle very much. He's a lot better man than I am. But I can identify with what he said, as I knew that I may not live the night, and Paul the Apostle had said, I've got a desire to go, but yet I kind of want to stay too. I remember feeling that in my own heart with reality and thinking, man, it'd be neat. It'd be neat to see the Lord and to go to be with him. But boy, I'd like to see my grandkids grow up too. That'd be neat. And to be torn between the two, because it is a reality that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible calls it the blessed hope. We are nearing the 7-year tribulation period. And I have debated today, because boy, prophecy is hard to preach on because it's so interwoven and tied together. And I've debated, and I don't want to go into too much detail, so I've debated on what to say and what to leave out. So I'm going to hit a couple of things here. First of all, in Daniel chapter 9, I believe I have it up there. Excuse me. Yes. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm actually going to read verse 27. It says, he will, and I believe, and I will be quick to say I believe, because there are some things that there can be various interpretations. There are also things, prophecies that are twofold. There are some prophecies that, Pastor Bishop used to say, a prophecy is not exhausted by its one-time fulfillment. There are things that happen, and then you will see a reoccurrence of that sometimes in prophecy. But I believe very specifically, without any doubt in study, and this is agreed upon by Bible scholars, that this is in reference to the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. And in the middle of the seven, and this is Daniel the prophet, and what I'm doing here, just the first few minutes, I want to establish something. There's people who want to paint the whole prophetic thing of in reference to the future. Prophecy, the word prophecy can be used in a variety of ways. But in pertaining to the future, a lot of people want to paint this as some kind of a vague picture. I want you to get right off that there is definitely some clarity on things, and the Bible is far more accurate than people realize. Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, is the one writing here through the Holy Spirit, and he says the Antichrist, he, I believe, and I'm not going to take time to give the background of that, I'm going to have to ask you to take my word for that, he will confirm a covenant with many. And if this isn't especially interesting, stay with me because it will get more interesting. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, a 7-year period. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, Daniel here makes reference, and I want you to stay with me. Don't anybody say, oh, this subject isn't one that's real interesting to me. I wish he was on something else. I'm going to take a nap. Don't do that, because I'm going to get real personal with this in a few minutes. The first part is to set the stage. The second part of the message is some definite instruction to us as believers. So stay with me. Daniel has just referred to an event we call the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, who I believe we're on the very verge of meeting. You don't have to agree with me on that, but as far as season and time, I personally think that the Antichrist, we are in very much on the verge of meeting, and I'll go into that a little more in a minute. But one, there's several things. In fact, I used to preach a message called 51 Facts about the Antichrist. A lot of people don't realize, but as you glean from Revelation, the book of Daniel, various other Old Testament prophets, Revelation in Matthew 24, in Luke 21 as well, and you begin gleaning some things, you can come up with, I had 51 facts, things we know about the Antichrist, what type of person he will be. Now, it's important that we realize that the world isn't going to call him the Antichrist. We're calling him that. The world's going to think he's the Messiah. Matthew 24, many will come and say, I am Christ. Right now, we have many coming saying, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Go this way, go that way, come over here. There's lots of voices. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be an individual arise on the scene. Oh, stay with me. An individual is going to arise on the scene that is going to be a problem solver. Anybody think we need one? He's going to be a problem solver. But what people don't realize is that this is not the Messiah. It's the devil in a person. In fact, in Revelation it says, woe unto you, for the devil has come down unto you. Oh, this is a powerful thing. Stay with me. Jesus was God in the flesh. The Antichrist is going to be the devil in the flesh. I believe in the middle of the tribulation period when the abomination is set up, the devil actually enters into the Antichrist, for he's going to set himself up to be God. And people are going to believe he's the Messiah. He's going to be able to do miracles and wonders. But the critical time that exposes, you can say, well, if many are going to come, how are you going to know? There's a key event that's going to expose who he is. In the first half of the tribulation period, there'll be a Jewish temple built, or at least a form of one. And there's lots of views on how that could happen. Some claim that the temple is already built in prefab form and could be put together. I think that's highly likely. I don't know that to be a fact, but I think that's highly likely. But we do know that in the first part of the tribulation period, there's going to be a re-institution of Jewish worship in Jerusalem, but the event that's going to nail who the Antichrist is, so everyone who knows Scripture will know who he is that he is going in the middle of the tribulation period to go into the Jewish temple and set up his image and declare that he is God. And the Bible says that's an abomination. Now, we just read Daniel 9:27 that says he will confirm a covenant with many. Most Bible scholars believe that it's going to be a Middle Eastern peace covenant of some kind, which we're certainly seeing the stage set for that. It's going to be somebody that can be a problem solver. And the opening of the first seal in Revelation, this is all tied together. The opening of the first seal in Revelation, a white horse comes and a conqueror. He's going to be a man who can fix things and make some sense of this mess and establish a world order. We're going toward a one world government. We can see the trends in that currently. And what people don't realize is that they're buying into the devil. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to break his covenant. And he's going to declare that he is God and demand that he be worshipped. So that's what Daniel 9 is talking about. Now, let's jump and hear what Jesus has to say. Now, keep in mind, hundreds of years apart, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Huh. Hey, we just read that. Let him that readeth understand. Well, you're not supposed to understand that stuff. That's all supposed to be mysterious. Oh, really? Let him that readeth understand, Jesus said. Then let those who be in Judea, and I believe this next portion is specifically to the Jewish people. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one come off of the roof of his house down to take anything out of his house. Get out of there, he's saying. Don't go back to the field to get your clothes. If you're out working in the field, don't mess with going back to the house and getting your clothes. Get out of there. How dreadful will it be in those days for women who are pregnant and nursing mothers. Pray that your journey doesn't take place on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Okay, I'm going to turn to Revelation 3. So we just read in Daniel 9 that he says that he will make a covenant for seven. Remember? He said for seven. In the middle, he says, he will break the covenant. So what would be the middle? 3.5 years. He's going to break the covenant. Jesus then makes reference to it hundreds of years later. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, oh man, get out of there. Because, well, why? Because woe on you, the devil's coming down into you. You thought it was Christ. You wandered after him. The world, you went after him like a problem solver, not knowing that this was an antichrist. And the world is going to follow after him, and we'll read that a little bit later. Now let's look at Revelation 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. We're not going to go into that. That is not as complicated as it sounds. I personally believe that the revived Roman Empire is what it's referencing here. But one thing you have to be very disciplined speaking on this subject, because you can go off on 100 tangents and get lost in it. I want to stay with the main theme. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Here's the Antichrist. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, and there's symbolism here to help us understand it, with 10 crowns or kingdoms, and there were and each head a blasphemous name. See, it's the devil. The beast I saw resembled a leopard and had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and great authority. Satan. That's where he got his power. We're not misquoting anything. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. That's interesting. We'll not go there. Oh, I'd like to. Got some theories on that. The one head had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Now, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast, and men worshiped the dragon. And who is that? Satan. It's where we're headed, folks. It's where we're headed. It's where we're headed. This new world order that's coming, it's going to be, you've heard me preach on this, Mystery Babylon. It's going to be a combination one world religion that is filthy and blasphemous in God's eyes. God is calling out a chaste bride, the bride of Christ. But Mystery Babylon, remember later in Revelation, where it speaks of a woman in the old-fashioned way of saying it, it says she was a great harlot or a prostitute. Oh, she slept with everybody. You could believe anything. Where the bride of Christ was chaste and chosen. Verse 4, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and said, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Now listen. So he's blaspheming. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell? In Daniel it says that there's an abomination. Jesus said the abomination. Here it says he's blaspheming. Now in verse 3, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud and blasphemous and to exercise authority for 42 months. Oh, 3.5 years. Wait a minute, Daniel. Hundreds of years ago, Daniel, you said that he'd make a covenant for seven and he would break it in the middle. John the Revelator says he's going to blaspheme and then he's going to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Don't tell me the Bible isn't accurate. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and the dwelling place of those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe. Is it going to be a world, one world government? He's given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Okay. Boy, I could just go lots of directions with that. I'm not going to. Setting the stage for some things. Stay with me. Okay. A world situation is developing right now that is unfixable. A world situation right now is developing that is unfixable. And we need a Superman to do it, and the devil has one, the Antichrist. As we look around our world at the complexity of the problems, the direction things are going, a situation is developing that's unfixable. I'm going to read one more passage about the Antichrist. And it is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 11, 2 through 11. Do not be easily unsettled or alarmed. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Various names for the Antichrist. The man doomed to destruction. Now, this is in Thessalonians. So we've heard from Daniel, Jesus, John, all through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul. Look at verse 4. He will oppose and exalt himself. We're reading from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, Paul is saying, and proclaims to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at his proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and then will the lawless one be revealed, who the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Did you hear that? The Superman is coming. But it says the Lord, and I have it up here, will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the splendor of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of, counterfeit miracles. Beware, got to stop there for a minute. Beware as we move into the future of counterfeit miracles. The devil can do miracles. Moses threw his staff on the ground, it became a snake. The Egyptian magicians threw their staves on the ground, they became snakes. The devil has tried to copy God from the beginning. And I believe that there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit at work now. Had a message a while back that I should have entitled it, because that's the direction I went, Counterfeit Holy Spirit. I believe in paving the way for the Antichrist, that the spirit of Antichrist spoken of in 1 John, and it is called that, the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And it says there'll be counterfeit miracles. How far is this guy going to go to claim he's the Messiah? Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God will send them powerful delusion and they'll believe a lie and they'll be condemned. Okay. So, first two pages here, we're nearing the seven-year tribulation period. Wanted to give you a little background there. Hopefully you didn't lose anybody there. Daniel says that there's going to be a seven-year period, that the abomination will be, the treaty will be broken and the abomination set up in the middle. Jesus refers to the abomination and says, flee and get out of there, it'll be great tribulation. John in Revelation says, when he begins to blaspheme and desires worship, there'll be 42 months. And then Paul speaks very, very detailed here, what I just read, that he'll claim to be God and demand that he is worshiped. Now, what about the church? This is going to get more personal now. What about the church? What are we to do? How do we fit into all that? First of all, I want to refer to, and I don't have it up here on the wall, Luke 19, 13, not 1 Peter, that's later. Luke 19, 13, in the parable about the end times, he says, occupy till I come. What are we to do? Occupy till I come. Do we go to a mountain like some have and pack suitcases and say the Lord's coming back? No, extremism takes you wrong directions. Occupy till I come. Go to work in the morning, but the important thing is a state of readiness, a heart condition. And that's the 1 Peter verse. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, what's the response of the Christian? The response of the Christian is to occupy, continue living our life, but at the same time, seeking to be spiritually ready. In Mark 13, it says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In Matthew 24, it says, you know not what hour the Lord comes. So the Christian continues his life. He continues going about the activities of the family. He continues making a living all the while in a state of readiness. I like to think of it years ago when I pastored at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which is now Zion Chapel. When I pastored there for years, the base was active duty at that time. And those of you who are familiar with the Air Force base back in those years, guys would say, hey, I'm going to come to church in uniform. We're on alert. They'd show up with their wife in uniform because they were on alert. They had their phones ready, their pagers, whatever at the time. That's what we're to do. We don't pack our suitcases and go off to some highway mountain, and extremism has ruined this. But what we do, Christian, God is calling the church to be on alert. Be on alert, be watchful. What shall be the signs of thy coming, Matthew 24, and the end of the world? The disciples ask, logical question, what's it going to be, Jesus? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come and say, I am Christ, and deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And you'll see earthquakes and pestilence in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. In the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and year 2000, we begin to see the beginning of birth pains. And in the last couple of years, we're getting close to delivery, folks. Things are escalating. We don't know the day or the hour. So what does the church do? Occupy till I come, but be on a state of alert. Be ready. Now, that very thing is addressed in the last church age. And I believe, as you know from last week's message, I'm not going to review any of that. Got to keep moving. But Revelation chapter 3, I believe, is a message to the last days church. And from that, we're going to pull some instructions. And this is going to be some good stuff. And I believe it'll help you. Please be very attentive. Revelation 3 says, unto the Laodicean church write, and I believe that that was not only written for the Laodicean church, which existed at that time, but the church age entitled Laodicean church. And I believe that we live in the Laodicean church age. The Bible's not of any private interpretation. I want to tell you right here and now, that's a common thing that Bible scholars agree on. This isn't something I've pulled out of a hat, but in my own study, I don't just take people's word for things. In my own study, I also believe with all of my heart that the letters to the churches, the seven, are not only letters to existing churches at that time, but they are letters to church ages. And I believe that we are in the Laodicean church age. And I want you to notice what he says to the church age. We've set the stage. We're nearing the seven-year tribulation period. The world is getting in a condition where they need a Superman. They need a Superman. They need a problem solver. And the devil has one tailor-made. How does the church respond? Oh, go about your life, care for your children, tend to your business, honoring God, but in a state of alert, in honoring God. Now, there are instructions here to the Laodicean church age. Revelation 3:15 is where I'm going to pick up. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out. And I believe that in the last number of years, we have experienced this, especially in America. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole has become a lukewarm church, as opposed to fervent and on fire. Oh, they weren't heathen terribly cold. They were churchgoers. Why, they listen to WFRN. They've got a Christian CD or two in the rack, but the fervency isn't there. Please don't be offended by Jesus. I could easily offend you, but don't be offended by Jesus. It was Jesus who said through John here, I know thy works. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And I think that's the message. We've lived in a lukewarm age. God is calling us to fervency. I like to say it this way. As we near the tribulation hour, God's calling out a remnant. Are you hearing it? Are you responding to it? I want to be a church that's part of the remnant. Oh, the religious world's all going to go a crazy direction. They're going to even buy into somebody that is really the devil. This one world religion's going to sleep with everybody. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Christian. There's a little dabble of everything. There's a little new age in it. You just mix it all together. The Bible speaks of that as a prostitute. He's calling us out to be fervent for him. I know thy works are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm. I'll spit you out now. Here's what we want to get. When you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I counsel thee. Oh, man, when Jesus says that, you need to be listening. You need to be listening. This is the last day's church. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I counsel thee. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Please don't receive this in a harsh way. He has just scolded the church and said, you're lukewarm. But do you see how Jesus comes back with his true gentle nature? He'll scold you like a loving father and say, now listen, you better straighten yourself up. But then he says, hey, I'm knocking. All you got to do is open. And I'll come in to you. I'll come in to you. He's calling us back. Can you hear it? In our mentoring group, we've been talking about the call to follow Jesus. He's calling us back. Can you hear it? I believe there's a call going out across the land today of who is going to come out of this. Who's going to follow me? Who's going to choose? I have decided to follow Jesus, we sing. All right. What are the instructions? I'll just hit this lightly because I talked on it last week. What are our instructions, church? Buy into refinement. I'm going to read this and then move on because I'm tempted to talk on it. I talked on it last week. Buy into refinement. So if you look through, I've taken these straight from Scripture, from what I just read in Revelation. What are the instructions? To be prepared for what's coming, we have to be developed, deepened, learn to pray, and be dependent on the Lord. Our faith must be strengthened, and we must learn patience. There's only one way to get it. Anybody know there's only one way to get it? Trials. There's only one way to get it, and it's trials. Pursue purity. Church, pastor, I think there's something to what you're saying. I think I do see this. I've been watching the news. I see the direction we're going, and it's not just the news recently. It's watching the patterns over the last 10, 15 years. I do believe the birth pains are getting more frequent and more intense. I do believe you might be onto something, that we're into the season. What do I do? Buy into refinement. Pursue purity. Titus 2:11 through 13. Now the grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live holy, righteous lives in the midst of this generation. looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting, those two verses were put together there by the Holy Spirit through Titus. What he was saying in our generation, there is grace. There is grace. He's calling us to purity. And there is grace to do that. Pastor, you don't know the conditions I work in. You don't know the society. You're in a sheltered environment as a pastor, Tom, and probably the last few years that is true in many ways. Certainly on the streets of Chicago, it wasn't that way. You don't realize maybe the pressures of a smutty mouth factory and all the things that can go on. You don't understand the patent place that I work in. I'm saying to you that in Titus it says that there is grace available and God is calling us. He's calling a remnant. He's calling us to come back to fervency. He's calling us, each and every one of us. I feel like as a pastor, he's calling me again to a new level of fervency. Pursue purity. We're familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And I just a few moments ago quoted in the service 1 John 2:1 that we have a mediator, an advocate. There's a storm coming. Get your house in order. I'm moving through those fast because I feel like this one is the one I need to camp on. Then we'll close that bit. Anoint your eyes. This one, anoint your eyes. There's a blindness that is over people. It's incredible. A blindness. Can you see it? You see it in counseling, one-on-one. You see it in groups. You see it in trends in society. Jesus addressed blindness all throughout the New Testament. There's a blindness. And it says of the Laodicean church, we read a few minutes ago, that you don't realize that you're blind. And he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. How do we do that? How do we anoint our eyes? Anoint is the Holy Spirit. When we say someone is anointed, that means the Spirit is upon them. In the old days, they would take a vial of oil and they would pour it on a young man, King David, to prepare him. And what was that? Symbolic, the oil of the power of the Spirit coming over him to enable him to be a king or a prophet. The anointing is the precious partner. He's right here with us. Paraclete, alongside, para, parallel. He's right alongside. He's with us. How do we anoint our eyes? It's through time with God, being still before Him. Time with His people. Time in His Word. Can you hear Him calling you? We've grown up in America where the American dream was to chase every gadget you can buy and buy everything, and we've all gotten caught up in it. I have too. God is calling us because He doesn't want a lukewarm church. We're facing a tribulation hour when there has to be fervency. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the Spirit of Antichrist, you better have the Holy Spirit or you're in trouble. Anybody with me? Religion ain't going to get it. Church attendance ain't going to get it. When it comes to the Spirit of Antichrist and the power of the devil at work to a point where it says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth in Revelation, for the devil has come down unto you. And he enters into a man, and this man, as Satan, declares that he is God and demands that he is worshipped. You better have more going for you than memorizing the Ten Commandments. And I'm not belittling or irreverencing God's Word. God's Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but you need the power, the active Word of the Holy Spirit alive in your life, and that it happens through time with God, renewal of your faith, a call to fervency God is bringing. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't know why I feel so strong. I'm going to tell you this story. But I felt this morning, I'm going to tell you this story because I could go a lot of directions with blindness here. Stay with me. I could go a lot of directions with blindness. There's blindness in lots of areas. But I'm going to tell you a story because for some reason, Lord knew what mix we'd be this morning. We have a different crowd every Sunday to a degree. Lord knows all that. But I felt strong now to tell you this story. And it's one of my famous dog stories. Okay? Had lots of dog stories over the years. And then I'm going to come back to blindness, and then you're going to see how it all ties in. But there's lots of ways you could go. There could be lots of subpoints under blindness. But I think this one needs addressed for some reason. Okay? I was walking a week ago on my 5-mile prayer walk. And this hound dog began following me. And I've come to the conclusion a week later that I think I may know who this dog belongs to. I was concerned because on immediately seeing this dog, I knew that he was a valuable dog. Just by looking at him, don't know a lot about hunting dogs, but I could tell he was a valuable dog. And he had a collar. And he was just so happy to see me. I wasn't real happy to see him because he began following me. But he was so happy to see me. He was just coming up out of the weeds, and he saw me, and he's just dancing with glee. And at first, I'm like, get out of here. Go on. And he just tuckered down, you know, and put his ears real close, like I heard his feelings. And I felt kind of bad. So I began to be nice to him. So lo and behold, he's going to follow me. So sure enough, he follows me 1 mile, 2 miles. And I'm thinking, oh, shoot, this is a dog somebody's lost, doesn't have a home, and he's wanting to follow me and go home with me. I was kind of embarrassed because neighbors had come by and he wouldn't get out of the middle of the road. And people look at me like, move your dog. And I'm like, it's not my dog. So I tried a new way. I went, I think that body language illustrated that's not my dog. But people would come to a dead stop, and I'm not exaggerating. He would just walk right in the middle of the road. But he was just friendly a dog as he could be. And I realized in a short period of time that this dog is going to follow me home. And the more I walked with him, the more I realized that he was pretty excited about the potential. I can see that. He would run off down, sniff around stuff, the river, but he's always checking out where I am. And he'd run up out of the ditch and kind of look at me like I'm back. And I was thinking, oh, shoot, I thought you got lost. But he did. He was excited, and I think he saw the potential. And I'm going somewhere with this. I think he saw the potential of I could get a happy home out of this deal. I kind of like this guy. And you know what the truth is? He hit the jackpot, and he didn't know it because I got a 60-foot front porch with rocking chairs out there and a nice place for a dog to hang out. And there's other animals there on our little farm. And Pam and I are soft enough heart in our old age, we'd be real nice to him. And we'd make sure he was fed real well. And I think he kind of figured out as we went along, I think I'm going to stick with this guy. The third mile, I'm going somewhere with this. I believe the Lord gave me this. You know that God will speak to you through a hound dog? God will speak to you through a breeze coming through the trees. He'll speak to you through a cornfield. Are you too cluttered and too addicted to your cell phone? And all the other clutter in our life? I want to be sensitive to the gentle breezes of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to have a hurricane to get my attention. I want to hear, oh, that's the Lord. Anoint your eyes. Time with God will make you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It isn't about legalism. Oh, I have to have my devotions an hour and a half a day, and I got to, if I don't, it should be at least an hour and 20 minutes. It's not about legalism. It's about that if I choose to be in the remnant, Lord, I want fervency, and I begin spending time with God, you'll begin picking up the gentle breezes. I won't pick up lessons from dogs. I've missed a lot of them. I'm sure there's a lot of times God trying to show me something, I missed it. On with the story. On about the fourth mile coming up the stretch back to 150 that we live on, there's a nice beautiful stretch comes up the hill and the canopy of trees over it. All of a sudden, he stops in the middle of the road and he looks over at a tree. I don't know a lot about coon dogs, but I learned some things that day. This is a well-trained dog, I think. He stops right in the middle of the road, and I kept walking. He didn't come any farther. I kept walking. I'm looking. I'm thinking, he's been hanging on to me like I'm his best friend. What happened? And he goes over at this tree, sticks his nose up, and starts going, boo, boo. I thought, I didn't hear him bark like that before. And I thought, oh, I don't know much about coon hunting. Guys in the church that have coon hunted, I thought, there's a coon in that tree. And I've heard guys say, I've never coon hunted, but I've heard guys say they change their bark. Is that true? Okay. He sits down there. He just wiggles his tail. He'd look over at me. I'm getting farther and farther away. I did stop to watch him a little bit. He's boo, boo, boo. I'm not doing a very good job imitating him, but I'm trying. And I'm looking at him, and he's just staying right there. He just staying right there. And I go on, 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet. We're almost a quarter mile. I see him way down there. When I look back at him, he looks over, and he's sitting like this, you know, like dogs sit on their haunches. And his tail, even though it's on the pavement, is wagging. I think he's saying, I see you, buddy. I see you, buddy. Boo! Boo! And right then, I stopped on the road. And I said, Lord, you are saying something to me. What is it? And he said, that dog has the opportunity to go to a wonderful home and be blessed. But he's too tied to something he's been taught. And he can't let go of it. And you know what? I walked till I was completely out of sight. And he's still sitting there. For all I know, he's still there. He never came with me after that. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's a powerful thought. Lord, don't let me miss anything you're trying to say. And the Lord said it again. The Lord said, that dog has the opportunity, and he knows it, and he's happy about it, to go to a home where he's got a big porch, and he's got people to look after him that'll feed him, but he's so tied to something he's taught, and he can't leave it. He was taught that when you tree a coon, you do not leave. And I began saying, Lord, is there anything that's been embedded in my mind that is blinding me? And there's something you want to tell me. Am I making sense? Let me elaborate on that. We're not picking on anybody. There's blindness in every area. Had a friend a while back that came to me, tears in his eyes. And he said, Tom, I hear you talk about your personal relationship with God and walking by the river and God talking to you, and I want that so bad. And I felt sorry for him. Tears came up in his eyes. But he said, I can't seem to get it because I was raised for the first 7 years of my life taught that you have to go through a priest. I can't be personal with Jesus. Help me. Begin praying for me. I don't want to be blinded by something I was taught. Then maybe you've been blinded and you were raised in some evangelical church and there's a lot of them in this county and you had legalism ground into you till it was to the core in every cell of your body and you thought you had to live by a checklist and you want to have freedom in Christ and you want to enjoy the Holy Spirit in your life and you want to buy into abundant life but you can't get past it. I could have gone a lot of directions on this subject of blindness, but God told me to tell the dog story because I think we have churches full of people that are locked into stuff they've been taught that isn't really scriptural. And they can't get past it. And God's saying, I want to give you life and give it more abundantly. And I want to take you to a house where you can sit on the porch and Tom and Pam's going to look after you and feed you. And there's other horses, other animals on the place and you can run and romp and have. And there's 18 acres there and you can have a great time. But I'm sitting here by this tree, barking up that tree, howling, hello, howling some belief I've got or something up this tree and I can't get past it and God is going on and saying, I'm calling you and you can't get past it. Does that make sense? Now let me go another direction with that. And I'm just scratching the surface. This is a powerful thought. It's an inspired thought. Let me go another direction with that. Who here, it's a personal limitation. You grew up in abuse. And you were told you were worthless for years. And God's trying to tell you that you're worth the world to him, but you can't accept it because you're barking up that same tree all the time. Are you with me? Somebody did a horrible sexual abuse. Forbid that such a thing would happen. I can't say the word without crying because I've counseled people, and it's horrible damage. But you're still barking up that same tree of I'm worthless. And God's saying, come on, I got a home for you. I got abundant life for you. But you're still barking up that same tree because you can't get past what you've taught. Are you with me? And I think this blindness, as God began opening my mind to blindness, I began seeing it every direction. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. It's time to do a new thing. If you're here and you've been through a miserable childhood and you're not worthless. Jesus would have sent his son to die for you if you were the only person. Are you with me? But you can buy into something you've been taught and told. And I had a pitiful feeling. I knew something was of God in this lesson about the dog because of the sadness I had. I don't care about a stray dog, for heaven's sakes. Got more bigger fish to fry than that. As I walked away from that dog, I had this heavy sadness come over me. And that's what made me say, Lord, you're saying something. I had a heavy sadness come over me as I watched that dog. And he'd wag, and if a dog could smile, he was. He'd look at me and then wag his tail on the pavement, just sitting there. But he could not leave that tree because he was locked in to something he'd been taught. And he couldn't get past it. And I think churches are full of people that have locked into something they've been taught. Maybe they're locked into overemphasis on grace. We talked about legalism, so let's be fair. There's churches that have overemphasis on grace, and people never come to God's favor because they don't live to honor Him and don't demand purity of themselves. And so Jesus is saying, come on, it's pretty up here. Come on, come up the road with me. I want to give you abundant life. And all you do, you honor me. I want to give you favor. I want to give you blessing. No, I'm going to keep doing this same thing. I'm going to just keep getting on the net and doing this same thing. Well, if you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. You're going to get the same old stuff. It's time to do a new thing. What's he saying to the last day's church? Do we need to run off and be scared? I told you this message in two sections. It looked like it didn't go together. But they do. We need to recognize the bigger picture. That's what the first part of the message was. The bigger picture is the world stage. We need to see where we are. Then let's hone in with our binoculars and let's zoom in and let's realize, okay, what do we do? Buy into refinement. Number one I had up there. Pursue purity. Anoint your eyes. And I got others, but it's too late. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. And I really believe that I'm supposed to ask you this. And leave it. Oh, I thought I put that on there. Guess I didn't. What have you, when you leave the service, and we're going to quit directly. When you leave the service day, what have you locked in on and believed that's not true? Only God can show you that. Lord, is there anything, I don't want to move into this new season and be missing something. Because I'm just locked in. This is how I look at it. That isn't in my box. I don't care. No. Is there anything I'm locked in on? Now, there are certain truths that are just foundational. Okay? And I preached on that 3 or 4 weeks ago. There are certain truths that are just foundational. And so it doesn't matter what church you go to or anything else. There are certain truths. Jesus is the way. There aren't 14 Jesuses. You know, Jesus, there's certain things. But I do think that this is huge in church. I think a lot of the blindness in our churches today has to do with we're locked in on things that we've been taught, either about ourselves and we've believed it, or it can be bad theology. What is it that you've bought into? And I think the Holy Spirit will take it from there. And I even felt a little checked about going any farther than that. What have you bought into that's limiting you from what God? I have written here, Lord, is there anything, a prayer, I have written in my notepad for myself. I'm challenging you to do the same thing I do. Lord, is there anything I'm locked into that is limiting me from being what you want me to be? Have I believed that I'm worthless? Have I believed that I don't matter? Has the abuse and brokenness of my life left me feeling a failure? And I've believed it. And I really do want to go to the home prepared for me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. I go to prepare a mansion, John 14. I'd like to follow you on up the road, Lord, but I can't leave this tree. I'm still howling up this same tree. Lord, what would you show me? In what area am I blind? Got a lot more I could say, but I feel the Spirit is saying that's enough. You need to think on that. Let's stand together.